Good evening. Now, I just like to advertise a little book here. I think it's the same book that Jesse was reading. Isn't that by David Gooding? That's a great book. True to the Faith. I think it's in the library. Is it? I guess the only problem is only one person can take it at a time. So whoever is first. Now, this is mine, so it's not the one from the library. Okay. What's that?
That's what they all say.
Yeah. So, Acts chapter 1. Now, I actually can't quite remember if much was said on verse 12 to 14. Some things were said, but our main focus will be the last section of this chapter, and that is verse 15 to verse 26. Now, for context, we'll just start reading at verse 9. Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brothers. And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether the number of names was about 120, and said, Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that field is called in their own language Akeldama, that is field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, Let this dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. Therefore, of these men, who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And they proposed to Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias, and they prayed and said, You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So we look at the last time that the Lord Jesus, he ascended back to heaven. And so now between his ascension and the coming of the Holy Spirit in chapter 2, there is 10 days. And so the section that we read today is a section that takes within 10 days. And so we find that the apostles, they go back to the upper room. It's most likely the same place where they were when the Lord was here, what we found in John 14 to 16. Now, I just noticed something. It says there, they went up into the upper room, and the Gospels say it was a large upper room, where they were staying. So it might have been a place, because these men were from Galilee, so they didn't live in Jerusalem. They probably stayed there. That's what I get from this verse. And so this was their place where they stayed. And this is also in the next chapter, where actually the Pentecost starts. And so this is actually a significant place where this all happened. Now then we find that in verse 12 to 14 what they were doing. And so this is from some very practical lessons for us as well, what we should be doing when we're together. And then verse 15 to 26 we find then that they choose someone, which through the guidance of God, of course, when we look at that, the details of that, someone who is to replace Judas. Now, the question I have on this was, why was it necessary that another man would replace Judas as an apostle? And why was this not done again in Acts chapter 12 when James was killed with the sword? Now, Loudon sent me a question that could be added to this. And I don't have my phone with me, but the question went something like this. At the end it says, and they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias. And so the question is, should we do that sort of stuff today? And should leaders, elders, be chosen in this manner? Well, you can do a little thinking about that. And why was this done? And should that be still done today? So, now, notice in verse 20 that the apostle Peter, he quotes two verses. One is from Psalm 69, verse 25, and the second quote is from Psalm 109, verse 8. Now, Psalm 69 is what we usually call a messianic psalm. The Lord Jesus, it says in the Gospels, and we saw it in John's Gospel, that, let me see if I can go back there. I'm not sure if I can actually find it, but that it might be fulfilled. Yes, chapter 15, verse 25, where the Lord says that they hated me and my Father, in verse 24. And then it says in verse 25, but this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. And that's also a quote from Psalm 69. And there are a few other quotes which are clearly fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. And here is another one. And so, now you will notice in verse 20 that Peter here says, let his dwelling place be desolate. But if you go to Psalm 69, it says, let their dwelling place be desolate. So I take it, and we'll look, maybe I'll just leave it for the comments. And then the second quote, let another take his office, that's from Psalm 109. And this psalm most likely is written, it does say it's written by David, and it refers to the time when David, when there was an uprising against him by Absalom, his son. Now, David had what you call a counselor, and his name was Ahithophel. That's quite a name for a child, but Ahithophel. And he went with Absalom, and so he actually betrayed David. And so the way that man ends is also by suicide. Very similar to Judas. Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus. Ahithophel betrayed David. So I think it's very important to see these parallels. And so you could ask yourself the question, maybe this is an additional question, a third question, why in the world did the Lord Jesus pick Judas in the first place? Because he knew what would happen to him. Why did he pick Judas? Why was this necessary? Isn't this whole thing a stain upon the Lord Jesus that one of his own disciples betrayed him? Why did he pick him? So maybe these are some of the questions we can look at along with other comments you may come up with in the discussion. So if you have any comments to make on verse 12 to 14, maybe we can start with that. And then we'll go immediately into our next section.
Concerning why they would have to have 12 as opposed to leaving at 11, there's a verse that came to mind when I was reading it. It's in Matthew chapter 19, verses 28. This is the Lord Jesus speaking. And Jesus said unto them, that is to the disciples, verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes. It's very clear that was something that was ordained to be, that there would be 12 that would sit on 12 thrones.
Right.
It was a requirement that there would be a
throne. That's very good. So there is the idea then of testimony to Israel. 12 apostles for 12 tribes.
So if Paul was an apostle, not an apostle, then we got a baker's dozen to it.
Yes, but Paul was a witness of his glory, but not a witness of his sufferings. And so he didn't walk with him like they say here. When you go to verse 21, therefore of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John in Galilee, when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So Paul was not, he might have heard about it, but he definitely was not a believer at the time. So Paul calls himself a witness of his glory, or he's a witness of his glory, but Peter, as he said in 1 Peter 5, was a witness of his sufferings. So I think that's...
Nowhere in Acts that I can find is Paul referred to as an apostle. First reference I can find is Romans 1, where he calls himself an apostle.
In Acts chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas both are listed as.
Okay, let's look it up. Acts 14:14.
Yeah.
Okay. Yes, but when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, and so on. So this is what.
I didn't read
the
Fat Commentary, right?
That's okay. That's one reason why we're doing this, right? We learn from each other.
Another thing, too, is that, Matthias was the one to replace Judas, but when it came to James, there's a difference. For Matthias, there was a prophecy concerning that very event. There was a prophecy that saying that Judas should be replaced by someone. But there's no prophecy concerning James. When James died by the hand of Herod, the king, that was the beginning of persecution about the apostles, which the Lord did say would happen. And there was going to be no replacing there. In fact, all the apostles died other than John, all the rest we understand died because of persecution. But only John survived that. But so the difference is maybe one was prophesied it would happen, the other was not.
Yeah. I think there's another reason, and that is there is a clear division in this book. The first 7 chapters, the offer is made to the Jews. And so with the stoning of Stephen, the Jews also reject the testimony of the Holy Spirit. And so when that is done, then the gospel goes out to, in Acts chapter 8, it goes out to the Samaritans and also to a man from Ethiopia. So that was a son of Ham. Then in Acts 9, you see the conversion of Saul, that's the son of Shem. And then in Cornelius, and then in Acts 10, you see the conversion of Cornelius, he was from the Italian band, that's the son of Japhet. So the gospel goes out to the whole world. And so by the time you get to chapter 12, that special testimony offered again to the Jews is passed. So that's perhaps another reason.
And I think Judas was replaced not just because he died, because eventually all the apostles died, but because Judas betrayed the Lord, he disqualified himself as an apostle.
Yes. Yeah, James, of course, his ministry was short when you compared it to his brother John. I mean, I read that John most likely lived to be around the year 98. So we're talking, you know, his brother James only lived a few years, and that God in his sovereignty decides to do that. But his task was finished, and he will receive a crown. So he didn't need to be replaced. So.
I just have a question about the listing of the apostles. When you were reading it, I thought you said, maybe I heard wrong, you said Judas, the son of James. Did you say that?
Yes, I did say that.
It says brother in the King James. Oh. If you go to the Gospel of Jude, it also refers to Jude, the brother of James. And I wondered where the idea of son, is that just in the New King James?
Here it's actually in the New King James, it actually has the words the son in italics, which means it's not in the original.
This is italics as well.
Yeah. So it's actually Judas of James. So. Most usually that means the son of, but it could be the brother, I guess. So they continue with one accord in prayer and supplication, and they were together. You know? So they, that's, you know, there's something about prayer. It's not just once in a while, but it's continuing with one accord. And so there's two things I learned from this passage. When it comes to your place in the assembly, there needs to be consistency. You know, Christianity is not flash in the pan. I think if you've been a Christian long enough, you will find out that the Christian life is a marathon, and there is honor in faithfulness. And that doesn't mean there's never exciting stuff happening, but they're here with one accord in prayer. And so prayer and supplication, not just Sunday mornings, also Wednesday night. Now, who decides that breaking of bread is more important than the prayer meeting? I mean, people think that, but I don't see that in the Bible. So prayer meeting is just as important as any other meeting. And so that's what they were doing. And these men, they were expecting. They didn't just go, be there. They were there in expectation about the greatest event was about to happen in their lifetime. Well, in some ways, a tremendous event, unique event, the coming of the Holy Spirit in this world. And so they were there in expectation. And so the lesson I take from this, when I pray, when we pray together, do we actually expect the Lord to do something? Do we? Or are we just, okay, well, we'll just fill the time. Are we expecting? That's where faith comes in. So, the Lord wants, He loves to answer prayer. And that's, these men, they were men and women, they were together. Now, it says here there were 120, but we learn from 1 Corinthians 15 that He appeared to 500 at once. So these were not all the believers. It says that in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. And so there were more than just these 120. So,
do you think this was like a prayer meeting that they were having? Like, or was it more like they were just like individually praying, like devoting themselves during those
10 days. That could be, those details we don't know.
Yeah.
But they were at least together with one accord in prayer. Or one purpose in prayer, supplication.
And to add to that too, in Luke it says that they were filled with joy coming back from the ascension of the Lord, and that they spent all their time in the temple praising God. So prayer and praise and joy is also part of their activities during those 10 days.
Another thing here too is about the mother of Jesus praying here with all the other people, with her own sons who came to know Christ.
Yeah.
Now here, that's the last year here of her, she's come, fade away, that we don't hear about her anymore, she spent her life with John. So quite a contrast to what some people are doing with this marriage today.
That's Yeah, so this is the last mention of Mary in the Bible. Yeah. Yeah.
So we come to the conclusion that from what Jacques quoted or read, that Matthias is going to be sitting in one of those stones.
Yes. You read it also in the book of Revelation, a new city.
But he's going to be one of those.
Yeah, it certainly won't be Judas.
That's right. Where is the apostle Paul fit into this?
Well,
I know that's where
he's the apostle to the Gentiles. It's just a unique place. It's a unique place. These are the 12 apostles. They were first to the Jews, like it said in Galatians, that they said, you go to the Gentiles, we go to the Jews. But then we know from common history that later on they actually all went to the Gentiles because they all died among the Gentiles. For example, Thomas, according to history, he went as far as India. And I think Andrew came as far as Armenia. So they traveled far and wide. And this most likely happened, at least upon the destruction of Jerusalem. But they were very reluctant. Those 12 disciples were very reluctant to go to the Gentiles. But it seems to be. But,
Could it be in a secondary sense, like apostle means sent one? Mm-hmm. I mean, like, we don't use that term when we commend anybody, but it's in a secondary sense. We're sending them out. I mean, they're not apostles like the 12 apostles.
Well, did Paul even say he was born in Corinth out of a new time or something?
He talks about the in 2 Corinthians he talks about the signs of an apostle. Now I'm not exactly sure, it's towards the end of the book. 2 Corinthians, I know for sure it's in 2 Corinthians. Okay, look at 2 Corinthians 12, verse 11. I have become a fool in boasting. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended by you. For in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. Truly, the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it in which you were inferior to other churches, except that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Now, there are others. Let me see. There's another verse. There might be a few other verses. Because one of the things that Paul was dealing with was criticism against him, because Jewish Christians, they viewed him as a lesser apostle than the 12. And so he had to defend his apostleship.
Letter 1 Corinthians 15 is the verse he's talking about, verse 8.
Okay.
The last of all, he was seen by me also as by once born out of due time.
Yes. And then he says in verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles. So he's definitely an apostle. It's not just him calling himself an apostle. But as we saw in Acts, he is an apostle. But there are more verses in 2 Corinthians. I can't just find it now, but if you do, maybe... here it is. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 5. That's the one I was thinking of. For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. Anyway, it'd be kind of interesting to find. There are a few more verses about it.
It also says in Acts 14:14, which was mentioned there earlier, that Paul, it says since both Barnabas and Paul were referred to as apostles.
Yes. Barnabas too.
It wasn't just Paul.
That's right.
Wondering, Paul, what happens to Paul? I know he said in Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, I fought the good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearance. And he will have a crown, just not the same crown that we talked about, where they're going to be on the throne, judging.
Yeah, it says somewhere too that that he saw the Lord, which is one of the signs of an apostle. Now, there it is true what Bill said, that there are, the word apostle means sent one. There are people that are sent. In that sense, they are apostles, but not as the, what he called the 12 apostles plus Paul and I think Barnabas as well. So.
They would have been sent directly by the Lord, whereas when a church was sent it was...
Yeah, sent ones, yeah. And apostle just, yeah, is sent ones by the church, but that's not the same as apostles, the way we know it, like the 12. Anyway, that's a bit of a side. We are going to finish this chapter. we can go on all the rabbit trails. That's good. Don't get me wrong, but we want to finish this. So let's look at verse 15 to 26. And let's stay on there.
It's nice to see, like, verse 16 where it says, the Holy Spirit spoke by the mouth of David. This is kind of the inspiration of Scripture. Commented here by Peter.
You mentioned about the pattern, whether this is like, I guess, is this prescriptive or descriptive? Kind of like, sometimes in the book of Acts, it's like, is this the prescribed method, or is this just describing what happened and it's unique in the circumstances? So
you mean like the casting of the lot? Yeah?
Yes, that's right.
Okay.
Now, I'm not going to comment on that, but notice that it seemed to be they were working together with the Lord. Like, they narrowed it down to two people. So they had a part to play in that. And then they asked God to show them which of the two.
Yes.
So it was both their part and then the Lord's part. I think that is a pattern for today as well.
Yeah.
Maybe not the casting of lots necessarily, but working, you know, working to seek what God's will is. You have to do maybe some thinking as well. And the whole leadership aspect and choosing elders and things like that.
Yeah. So is that, now I know that's a bit of a different subject, but but let me just say this statement. The establishment of leadership is never, from a biblical standpoint, is not through democracy. Establishment of leadership comes from above. So when you look in church history, you have there the episcopal, you have episcopal churches, and you have congregational churches. And I'm not talking about the Anglican Church as such, but the difference between congregational and episcopal is episcopal leadership is appointed from above, and congregational churches leadership is appointed from below. That's the difference. But from a biblical standpoint, leadership is appointed from above, not from below. Now, we live in a democratic society that is very countercultural to say anything like this. But that's what the Bible teaches. So leadership is not to be appointed by voting by the congregation. You don't find it in Scripture. It's not there.
Well, who did the appointing then of the 120?
These 120, they were believers.
Yeah, but they it's interesting they use the word lots, not lot, but lots.
Mm-hmm.
If you go back in the Old Testament, you hear, you see and read a lot about Lot, L-O-T, in different incidents.
Yeah.
But in this one, it's lots. And in the olden days, each person in democracy or whatever it was you're talking about, each one would have two marbles or whatever, white one and black one, and then they would drop the white one would be for the person or against them, and the black one would be the opposite. And they would drop one of those in the bag, and then they were counted. And I'm just wondering if this is something that's happened here.
Well, how the details exactly were, we don't know. But we do know from the Old Testament, for example, Proverbs 16, verse 33 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord.
That's right. That's right. But that doesn't solve whether it was the 11 apostles who voted on it, or whether it was Peter that was designated.
Two men were put forward, which were obviously, according to what Peter says, there should be people, they should be men, who accompanied us all the time. So not just halfway as ministry, but from the beginning. That the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John. So that narrows down to a lot of, probably a very small group of people, and they had to be faithful men. So they used their insight, and then they put two men forward, and then they cast lots, depending on the Lord, to choose who that should be.
Exactly.
Now, you never read about it later, because I believe, when the Holy Spirit came, that this is not necessary anymore, to cast lots. I mean, I've heard people say, on the basis of this verse, it's okay to play the lottery. I mean, it's madness.
Not what you're telling
me. You know?
But I'm just asking, who were the ones who did the choosing?
The choosing.
And now we all know that God did the choosing, but in practical terms.
Oh, you mean those two men, to put those two men forward?
Who put them forward, and who said, yes, Barnabas is, not Barnabas, but Matthias is the guy?
Well,
I'm wondering if.
Was there a spiritual thing happen?
There's a lot of details that we don't know and don't need to know. But I think there's a major transitioning happening here. Mm-hmm. Like when Thomas, remember when he said, I want his fingers in my side, and the Lord said, more blessed are those that will do it by faith that won't see me. And the first, this apostle had to have seen Jesus. Paul was a new type of apostle in a new church age where he doesn't have to see Jesus, though he had by vision and he saw his glory, mm-hmm. but it's by faith. And all our decisions now are by faith. If we start having lots, then we're no longer, and in Hebrews 11 says, without faith it's impossible to please God. 2 Corinthians 5, that we walk by faith, not by sight. Our whole life now is a life of faith, and that brings great glory to God and pleases God. So the moment we even start trying to get too narrow down into lots and all, we're getting sidetracked into faith and that beautiful privilege we have of walking by faith. That needs to be our emphasis as believers. This new church age is coming out of Acts, is the walk of faith. And that's a beautiful spot, like you just said, you just started to say there. And that this is a transitional time. They had 12 apostles, because the Jews thought in the ways of 12. A complete group had to be 12, like the 12 tribes. So they had to have a 12th apostle to have credibility. But by chapter 7, that was all changing. And the Gentiles never even crossed their mind that 12 was important.
You may not finish this chapter, but...
We're going to finish here.
But go back to Billy's point about the book of Acts being... Is it prescriptive or is it descriptive? And then what? I guess the idea is, like, what do we take for what we need to practice in a New Testament church in 2023? Like, there's things here that are said, and I'm not being contentious, but it says they did everything together. The prayer, and it says with the women. Now, I'm not being contentious, I'm not bringing, but there was a togetherness there. So, I guess, where do we draw the line between prescriptive of what the New Testament church should practice today, or descriptive in the transition of the church age evolving and things changing as we know the book of Acts is. Where can we, or do we maybe we don't, draw a line on some of these things?
Well, I think it's like, of course, the book of Acts is narrative. So you find things that are happening in this book, but they're taught in the epistles. So, for example, they were together with one accord. That's also taught in the epistles. Pray for one another. Pray like all the one another's. You know, we're taught that. For example, when it comes to many other things, we find that in narrative, but they're taught in the scriptures. So not everything necessarily is prescriptive. For example, they gave all their goods away. Like Barnabas sold everything. Is that prescriptive? Well, we don't find an actual verse, you have to give everything away. But we do find there a principle of being generous and of sharing. That is taught in the scriptures. But it doesn't say you should give everything away so that you live like the Hutterites do. Yeah, but we do find it here in the book of Acts. It's descriptive what's happening, but it's not that particular thing is not prescriptive. But almost everything in this book, what is happening, is also prescribed in the epistles. Now I just want to say, because I don't want to leave this on a cliffhanger about leadership. We find in Acts 20 that leaders are made by the Holy Spirit. And they are to be recognized by the congregation. And it's not just, we'll recognize them. But they should be, the congregation should be able to see that. You see that in verse, First Thessalonians 5:12. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and so on. So, in that sense, we find there a parallel with what's happening in this passage. They saw these men. Peter said, this is what these men should be. And they put forward two men. Now, it doesn't say if the 120 put them forward. That could well be. But they let the Lord pick which of these two. And so, in some ways, there is a bit of a parallel between eldership and the way this man is picked by the Lord. But it's not exactly the same. It's certainly not by lots. It's not by voting.
Can I ask a question for clarity? I always thought of lots as something of chance, like dice or drawn straws, where they would do this and they would believe that the outcome is directed by the Holy Spirit. Like, it sounds like you guys are talking like lots was a system of voting. I always thought of the Urim and Thummim as a chance thing in the Old Testament, and lots is similar.
Well, I just brought up that point about voting, because the question was asked who suggested these two men.
Okay, but would lots be more of a chance thing, like rolling dice?
No, I think it's like it says in Proverbs 16, verse 33. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. And I believe they did this according to the Jewish way. They let the Lord choose between those two, because this is what they say. They say, you, O Lord, verse 24, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship. So,
well, they were commanded in the Old Testament to use lots and different things. So it was a means, I think, by which God would show his will, right? Mm-hmm. It wasn't chance, it was the means, the way that God was going to show himself, his will, was through this method. It was simply a means, it wasn't in and of itself.
Yeah, sorry, I was just trying to clarify.
Yeah, that's a very good point. Yeah. It's not chance, it's not like playing the lottery in that sense. You know?
Yeah.
And it's not chance.
Acts 20:21 says, Paul talking to the Ephesian elders, and he says, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers.
That's right.
It's the Holy Spirit who made them elders, overseers, not the people. People recognize it, and said yes, but the Holy Spirit was the one who did the work of making them elder.
But even in today, when we do go to voting, you read from the Bible, it's still the Lord chooses who's going to be in authority over, like you can vote for a prime minister and all that stuff.
Oh, yeah, that's
the
rule.
Lord. It's a different thing, but it still comes down, the Lord
that's
is the longest and final say.
But that has nothing to do with the church.
I know, nothing. But here, this thing here is too, but it's still there from the Bible, it still say that the Lord knows who's going to be in authority. But then over here, we see that this was the Lord's word. He knew it was going to be there because they already worked always together somewhat. And the Lord needed 12, and it had to be in 12 because of his perfect administration, for they were going to do the ruling over Israel on the throne. So it all has to be done perfectly and in good management.
Okay, we're going to leave it there, and I guess we passed our time already, so in the next time, Scott will open chapter 2.